22, that's what I'm going to preach out of tonight. And I got to studying about that, and just within a few minutes, and Brother Tull was teaching, but just within a few minutes, the Lord had just showed me some things I'd never seen before. And then I've had some time to look over it again and study about it, but I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you tonight. And Matthew chapter number 22. We're going to begin reading in verse number 15 through verses number 22. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll give you the message the Lord's laid on my heart. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15. Some of this is very familiar scripture. The Bible said, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They were all the time trying to mess up the Lord Jesus and trying to catch him in his words. And I get a thrill that they never were able to entangle him in his talk. He's just too wise for them. They were all the time trying to catch him in his words. Verse 16, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Let's pray. Lord, I just come tonight and I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand and to preach thy word tonight. I pray you'd help all of us, help thy people. Lord, I pray that God, that I would have liberty tonight. Lord, I want to thank you for the liberty this morning to preach and the good freedom. I pray, Lord, that we'd have that again tonight. I really pray that, God, you'd just help me sort things out in my mind the way they ought to be. I don't want to preach anything or teach or say anything that I ought not to. But Lord, I pray you'd give boldness and courage and faith to say everything that I should. Lord, I pray you'd help us in these last days. There's a lot of things going on in the world. And Lord, the world is changing all round about us, even in our country, which many of us love tonight. We see there's a great time of turmoil. Lord, help us to be Christians. Help us to be patriots. Help us to love people like we ought to. Help us to be leaders. God, we really need that in the day and time in which we live. So I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Give us light from the Word of God that we might have wisdom and understanding and knowledge. We'd use it for your honor and your glory. We'll thank you for all you do. Have your way tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's go to verse number 21 and read that again tonight. We'll start there in verse number 21. And I do ask that you'd pray and ask that the Lord would help us tonight. But verse number 21, the Bible said, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And so I want to preach tonight on the subject. The title would just simply be this: Render unto Caesar. Render unto Caesar. I announced that this morning. That's what I was going to try to preach on tonight. But that phrase most everybody is probably familiar with. It's commonly used to just basically say this: pay your taxes. Render unto Caesar. Pay your taxes. We've all heard that. We've been in discussions with people. Maybe you, maybe especially at this time of the year, you know, April 15th's coming up. That's the day you're supposed to have your taxes in by, and so we call it tax day. And so especially at this time of the year, you might hear somebody talking about that, and you'll hear this phrase, render unto Caesar, pay your taxes. Now I want to say tonight, as Christians, we are to obey the law. We, above and beyond all others, ought to be exemplary in our conduct, and we ought to be more particular about it than anybody else in obeying the law, following the law, and things along these lines. So I don't want anybody to go away and say, Preacher Wynn said not to pay your taxes. I'm not preaching that tonight. I know that's going to let some of you down, but that's not what I'm going to preach on or say that or teach anybody not to pay your taxes. But we are going to look and see what the Word of God says about it. What about this passage of Scripture? I'm going to give some history leading into it, and that'll probably be half the message, and then we're going to look at these verses, and I'll show you some things. But we got a letter. We always, every month, we get a Christian Law Association newsletter. And this past newsletter that we received, March, there's an article in there, and that article said this, taxes and your ministry. And so they're giving some advice they probably know as well, and they said in that article that at this time of the year they get a lot of calls about people, Christians, and churches, and taxes. And so they had this article about taxes and your ministry. They tried to put a positive spin on the subject of taxes. The beginning of the letter had four things in it about paying your taxes. It said this, number one, if you're paying taxes, we are still active in our lives. Now they're putting it in a positive light. Well, if you're paying taxes, you're still active, you're still breathing, you're still living. Number two, they said if you're paying taxes, we are earning money. Well, that's true. We agree with that. If we're paying taxes, we're earning money. Number three, they said this, taxes were used by God that the Scripture might be fulfilled regarding the birthplace of Jesus. And so we amen to that. We referred to that this morning out of Luke chapter number 2. They said number 4 about paying your taxes. It said that they said, when we pay taxes, we are honoring God by obeying the law. And then it said this, even if that law sometimes seems unfair, confusing, excessive, or oppressive, we are being obedient. Then it went on and it said, we are only His stewards and will someday give the Lord an account of what we did with the money. So we agree with that as well. And then they went on and they said, also during this season of rendering to Caesar, and so they used it as well. They're talking about taxes, and they use this this phrase out of the Bible and even called it a season of rendering to Caesar. Now, I think very highly of Christian Law Association. I'm not throwing stones. It is a great ministry, and they do a lot of good for churches and preachers, and anytime I've ever called them, they have always been very, very helpful, and I appreciate them very much. But I do have a problem, if I am being honest, this brand of Christianity that we see around us today that always says, obey, obey, obey. Now, that is what tyrants say as well. Did you know that? Tyranny, when we think about what it really is, that is what the tyrant says. That is what the communists would say, that you obey no matter what, you never ask any questions about anything, and you just obey. Now, we are to obey. There's no doubt about that. We are to obey those in authority over us. But the Bible does not teach that we are to always obey regardless of what is asked of us. The Bible does not teach that. There are many examples that we could give from the Word of God tonight where a tyrannical government or leader demanded something and God's people said, now that's just somewhere that I cannot go. Say, preacher, does the Bible teach that? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And Nebuchadnezzar said, now this is the law, this is the way it's going to be. Well, I'm going to build an image, you're going to bow down at a certain time. And there came a point where God's children said, I can't go there. I can't go there. If you throw us in the fiery furnace, that's fine, but I cannot go there. So God never expects out of us that we would, in obeying the law, disobey the Word of God. God never puts us in that position that in order to obey the law, we would disobey the law of God. God never puts us in that position. So don't get in your mind that no matter what the government says, you have to obey. That is not what the Bible teaches. And second of all tonight, America that we love tonight, I don't believe anybody here would stand up and say, I don't love America, I don't appreciate it at all. I believe there's many patriotic people here tonight that loves our nation. But did you know that America is the result of a tax revolt? Say, why are we unique among all the nations of the world? What makes us different? Well, there's a lot of things we could teach on tonight, and I'll try not to get bogged down in any of it, but it is a fact that our nation was birthed, at least in part, one of the main reasons, out of a tax revolt. Did you realize that? You know, in North Carolina, I'm just going to deal with the history of North Carolina, just tell you just a few things tonight unique about our state in the early 1700s. In fact, in 1701, America was a colony of Great Britain. And in 1701, in North Carolina, the Church of England became the official state church. It's a miracle of God that you and I tonight are not Episcopalians. That's the American form of the Church of England. They were called Anglicans, the Church of England. That was the official state church beginning in 1701. And all of that went along fine and well until about the year 1755. Now, in 1755, something major happened in North Carolina. Now, you'll not read this in your history books. You'll not learn it in school. But in 1755, God had called a man named Shubal Stearns to come down into North Carolina, and Shubal Stearns and his brother-in-law, whose name was Daniel Marshall, they came down into a little place which now is called, get this, Liberty, North Carolina. That's where Sandy Creek is. And God called them to come down into Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and the Lord did a marvelous work in our state and sent a great revival in the state of North Carolina to the point that this is why the Bible Belt is the Bible Belt. It's a result of that revival. And this Anglican population, it didn't take very long at all. There's such a move of the Holy Spirit of God throughout the colony of North Carolina that these Anglican citizens became heavenly citizens through the new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just being religious, but there was a move of God, and boy, people was getting saved all throughout the backcountry, all throughout the wilderness. You know, a lot of these things we don't learn in school. Do you know that Daniel Boone's family got saved in what is called the Separate Baptist Revival? And their pastor was a man named Joseph Murphy, pastor down near the Yadkin River. I mean, it's just amazing what God did in North Carolina. And the citizenry became not Anglican, but the majority. became Baptist people. They got out from under that yoke of false religion and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus said in John chapter 8? He said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Boy, that Sandy Creek Baptist Church within one generation had birthed about 100 churches, and then a couple of generations it had been up into the thousands of churches in North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, flowed on over into where Tennessee is now. I mean, a marvelous work of God was done in the state of North Carolina through that revival. Well, our Baptist ancestors, there's some things that the Church of England was requiring from them that really begin to chafe them and begin to get them to the point where it was affecting their what they called liberty of conscience. There's three taxes that the Church of England required upon the citizens of North Carolina at that time. Two of them were called poll taxes. One of them was a property tax. And you know, property tax is that's a hard thing to take. I'm just being honest with you tonight. It's a hard thing to take because you say, I own my land. That's my land. My grandfather owned that. My father owned that. And my father gave that to me. That's my land. But you know what? If you don't pay your property tax, they'll come and take your land. So you know what? That's not really your land. You're renting your land off the government every year. But their property tax. There was a tax on the goods that were sold. If they went to market, if they sold tobacco, if they sold produce, if they sold whatever, if they had a yard sale, it didn't matter. They were to pay tax on that. And that's hard enough to take in and of itself. There was one that really rubbed them the wrong way, and it was called the parish tax. Now, the parish tax was a tax that everybody in the state or in the colony at that time was supposed to pay, and the parish tax was your tax money went to support the Anglican priest. How would you like that? How would you like to put your check in the mail to your government knowing that it was going to support a church that you didn't attend, a preacher that you never listened to, and you didn't even agree with what was going on? See, they believed in infant baptism. That's one thing our Baptist forefathers broke from. How'd you like your tax money to go to that? Now, that really rubbed them the wrong way. And they begin to oppose that. They begin to ask for relief from that. They begin to petition concerning that parish tax. There's some other acts that had been passed that really rubbed them the wrong way as well. There was one act called the Schism Act. And the Schism Act was this, that nobody could teach in a school except they were not ordained, but that they were approved by the Bishop of London. Well, the Bishop of London's Church of England. So what the government was saying was, if you want your children to be educated, they're going to have to be educated by us, and nobody else is worthy of educating your children. Now, you can teach them at home if you want to, but it's not going to be recognized like the official state schools. So they had the Schism Act. They had another act called the Marriage Act. The Marriage Act of 1741 said that the only marriages that were recognized were those performed by Anglican ministers. So if you wanted your Baptist preacher to perform your wedding, you could do that, but it wouldn't be recognized by the government. If you wanted to have your family officially recognized, you had to go to them. It was called the Marriage Act, and how would you like that? Would that be right? Would that be something you could get behind? Then there was another one. It was called the 1763 Proclamation Act. All these things are happening at the same time. The Proclamation Act was where the government of the colony, they said in the foothills of North Carolina, if you drew a line from South Carolina all the way up into Virginia, they said nobody is to go beyond that boundary. Now there's people moving into North Carolina. There's settlers that are moving in. Families are growing. They're expanding. And all of a sudden the government comes along and says, you can't go over there. That's our land. No trespassing. No going over there. It's called the Proclamation Act. If you think about those taxes and those acts that I've just told you about, the only thing the law wanted was your children, your family, your land, your money, and they wanted you to worship only the way they said that you could worship. Now, is God's people obligated to obey that? See, there was a revolt. There was a revolt in our country. And it wasn't just things like that in North Carolina. It was happening in Virginia. It was happening in the northern states as well. And there was a long time period. Now this evolved into a group called the Regulators. The Regulators. Have you heard of the Regulators in North Carolina? G.W. Paschal, who was a professor at Wake Forest University, he wrote two books on Baptist history, and he called the War of the Regulators, he called it the War Against the Baptists. Governor Tryon, you've heard of Tryon, North Carolina, he was the government head at that time, and he literally waged war against the Baptist people. Now, they didn't come out and say, if you don't do this, we're going to have war. All they had done for years was said, you got to help us. We can't go along with this. We can't agree with this. This is violating our liberty of conscience. And finally, it kept on. And there was a war. It was called the Battle of Alamance. It took place in 1771, and some historians, and I believe this as well, believe that that was actually the first shots heard around the world, the beginning of the American Revolutionary War, where America declared her independence, then fought for and gained our independence from England. But you know, the very seeds of that thing was over the government intruding into the private lives of its citizens and requiring attacks upon them which violated their conscience before God, that they would pay this parish tax. That's the seeds of the American Revolutionary War. And it chafed our ancestors to the point that there was actually a battle in 1771. Now, if they were wrong in doing that, then, as I've said before, we're wrong in being here. If the American Revolutionary War was wrong, then we ought to take down Old Glory all across America, and we ought to apologize to England, and we ought to go over there and we ought to ask if they'd take us back. I don't think anybody would agree with doing that, because God's blessed our land too much down through the years. We see the good fruit that came out of the American Revolutionary War. Well, that's just some background to taxes in our country. You've heard of the Boston Tea Party. These parish tax was all up in the New England states as well. But I want us to look here in Matthew chapter 22. I was reading and studying this the other night and looking at it as I told you, and I thought, well, I'm going to go back and read this again, because I was making reference to in my class, verse 21, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But I looked at this again, and I want to just title this sort of a message within a message, but I think we could call this the coin test. The coin test. Everybody knows what a penny looks like, and I brought one with me tonight. But let's read here in verse number 21 once again. They say unto him, Caesar's. That's whose image was on the coin. Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, nobody really believes that we ought to pay taxes unto Caesar, do you? You think we ought to pay our taxes unto Caesar? You know what? Caesar's not alive, is he? Could you get me an address for Caesar and we'll make a check out to him next time taxes roll? Nobody would say that's what that means. Caesar's dead. Caesar's gone. We're over 2,000 years down the road from Caesar. When we're talking about render unto Caesar, what we're actually talking about is it applies to the government under which we live, does it not? Because Caesar's gone. So we got to apply this unto the government under which we live, not under Caesar. Because that form of government is long gone on the ash pile of history. There is no render unto Caesar anymore. So let's take the coin test tonight. And if you have a penny, you can look at it. That's what the Bible says. Now, first of all, we're going to look at the penny in verse number 19. When they came and they asked him, tempting him, in verse 17, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Verse number 19, the Bible said, Jesus said, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And of course, I have a penny up here with me tonight. The penny is a coin. It's not a paper money, it's a coin. And in America, the penny, and it's this way in most other countries, all of them, as far as I know, has a penny. The penny is one. In England, we lived over there and we traveled around Europe and we've been a lot of different places, and I've got a whole jar full of foreign money at home. You can go through and you can find pennies in all of them. One, that's representative, that's the foundation. That is the coin from which all the other coins come from or makes them possible. See, a nickel is just 5 pennies, and a dime is 10, and a quarter is 25, and a dollar is 100 pennies. You see what I'm saying tonight? It's the foundation. So the Lord Jesus, he said, bring me a penny. Bring me the tribute money, the foundational money. We're going to look at it. We're going to follow these verses. And so we know a little bit about a penny. We know that all coins have a head and a tail. The head's got the head and the other side's the tail. So here we're going to read on down in these verses. Verse number 20, we see the image. This was the head of the coin. It said, and he said unto them, whose is the image? We're taking a coin test. This render unto Caesar is the government under which we live. Caesar's no longer in existence. But if we take our penny and we ask the question tonight, whose is the image? Now you're going to have to participate with me a little bit tonight. Who's the image on a penny? Abraham Lincoln. I heard somebody say that. I'm not going to trick you tonight. Abraham Lincoln. You're sure that's who that is? Are you sure tonight that that is not a picture of Caesar? Did Caesar look like that? I don't know. But I'm telling you, every picture I've ever seen of Abraham Lincoln looked like what was on our penny. That's Abraham Lincoln. That is not Caesar. You know what? The missionary on Wednesday night, he's going to Italy. He had some up here on his table. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but he had some, he called it old Vatican money. And I was picking up some of them coins. You know who was on their coins? The Pope. The Pope was on their coins. Praise God, I'm glad I don't live in Italy, aren't you? That's not who's on our money. Now, that's closer to Caesar than what we've got. Really, if you studied it out in history. But I'm sure that on the penny it is not Caesar, it is not the Pope, it is not the King of England, but it is a picture, a image, a likeness of Abraham Lincoln. You know what? Some people referred to him as the praying president. He is a very religious man. He had a great fear for God. I do believe that. His whole life, everything I've ever read about him, very honorable. I couldn't besmirch his character tonight. I wouldn't do that. I believe, and I don't agree with everything. I'm in the South, you know, but he's a great man. As far as men are concerned, he's a great leader. I believe after the Battle of Gettysburg, when he went up there, from what I've read and studied about the life of Abraham Lincoln, that is where Abraham Lincoln met the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he was a saved man after that. He was religious before that, but I do believe he died a saved man. I believe that with all of my heart. He was called sometimes the praying president. What he is mainly known for, though, he's known as this, the great emancipator, because he set the slaves free. That's what he's known as. That's what the idea of Abraham Lincoln is when he comes before our minds. It's not somebody who enslaves people, but somebody that has set people free. Amen. That's a good thing I'm preaching about. That's good. That's good that happened in the history of our country, no matter how it came about. It's good that it came about. He's famous for setting the slaves free. What a blessing. And let me ask you tonight, what was Abraham Lincoln in our nation? What was he? He's a president. Are you sure tonight that he wasn't the king? You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm getting at? He was not the king of America. He was not like some countries call their ruler, the sovereign lord over the land, or any type of title like that. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. That's whose image is on our penny. We're having a coin test tonight. And so we see the image of Abraham Lincoln, our president, 16th president, and he represents our government. What kind of government do we have? We have a republic. We have, what in Congress, what is it? The House of Representatives. We have a republic which is based on law. A government based on law, but we also have, in our country, we have a representative form of government. Abraham Lincoln, if there's one president that represents the common man, I believe it'd be him. I mean, he was born in a cabin. He was homeschooled. Do you know that? Grew up reading a Bible with a candle. And somebody lent him some law books to read along, but that's the only education he had for the young years of his life. And here's somebody out of nowhere that becomes the president of the United States. It's representative of all of us that we have the potential. You don't have to be descended from a line of kings. You don't, in theory tonight, we might say that would never happen, but in theory, couldn't I run for president of the United States? Sure I could. I wouldn't do it. I would nominate somebody else. I would take anybody else. No, I'm not going to get off on that. We have a representative form of government. Abraham Lincoln is on our penny. And our government is a government that is of the people and by the people. And I like this about Abraham Lincoln. He revered the United States Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. He felt like in the Civil War that it was his constitutional duty to preserve the Union. You know, it wasn't about slaves to begin with. It's about states' rights. No matter how you study it out in history, you're never going to get everybody to agree on that. But if you study it out, honestly, Abraham Lincoln did believe that he was preserving the Union That's why he did what he did. So he's the image on the penny. He's the president. He's a common man. That's the image. That's what Jesus said. And he said unto them, whose is the image? Now, it says something after that. I like this. He said, and superscription. And a superscription, it's not only who is on the penny, it's what does it say on the penny. What's the words that are on the penny? Do you know what it says on our penny? Above the head of Abraham Lincoln, it says this, in God we trust. Isn't that a blessing? That's what's on our penny that is representative of our government that we're to render our taxes unto. The superscription is, in God we trust. That's our national motto. The reason that's our national motto, that's what was on the sails of the Mayflower when they first came to our country. They came trusting God. Isn't that a blessing? That is our national motto. As far as I know, we're the only nation in the world that has in God we trust upon our money. It's our national motto. Some people think it says in government we trust. That's how they act. That's how they live. That's how they run around like with their hands held out. The government is supposed to take care of and meet every need that we have. You better be careful if that's your attitude tonight. You ought to be very scared if somebody shows up and says, hello, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. That never works out good. That's what we have a lot of going on in our land today. I come across recently a writer. His name is Alexander, and I'm going to take a stab at it, Solzhenitsyn. He's a Russian, he's dead now, but he was imprisoned for many years by Lenin. And he wrote about being in prison and the Russian Revolution and living under a totalitarian regime. How do you live under a tyrannical government? He said this about living under that kind of a government. He said, do not believe them. Do not fear them and ask nothing of them. That's pretty good advice. Do not believe them. Why wouldn't you believe what the government says? They are so trustworthy. You know the IRS is in trouble right now for targeting people like you and me that are like-minded. I mean, it ought to be real easy to write your check next week if you've not already done it. Why wouldn't you trust the government? He said, do not believe them. But I like this. He said, do not fear them. And then he said, do not ask anything of them. The last thing you ever want in your life is for the government to come along and help you or help us. If you want to know how good that turns out, look what's going on this past week out in Nevada. Now, don't disbelieve about that, what you hear on the news. I started watching that way early last week. And I'm amazed, I'm not amazed at all, but how when the mainstream news began to pick up what was going on out in Nevada, how they began to switch and change and turn it around. But there's a rancher out there for 20 years, he's been in a dispute with the BLM, the Bureau of Land Management, and the Department of the Interior. And this past week, or last Sunday, I believe it was, they moved in with trucks and cattle guards and cattle trailers and armed men, and they set up an encampment out there, and they came to take that man's cattle off the land for trespassing. They're going to save the tortoise, the desert tortoise. We all know in this day and time with beef prices, I read this in the paper this morning, beef prices that are an all-time high. They have not been as high as they are now since 1987. Beef prices are at an all-time high. So what's the government do? Works to put cattle ranchers out of business. But they're not going to let you eat turtle soup, I'm sorry to tell you. If the government shows up to help you, what eventually happens is what happened out in Nevada. You are under tyranny at the point of a gun. That's what they did. How would you like the government to come take away your property, point guns at you and your family? That's happened this week, right out a few thousand miles away from us out in Nevada. It's been very interesting to watch, and I hope you know what I'm talking about tonight. But that's what happens when the government comes in to so-called help us. But you know, things like that happen because we stop trusting God and start trusting. It's our own fault. It's our own fault in America that we've allowed it to get to the point that we have. And you say, well, I don't know about him and what he's doing. They say, you know, he has refused to pay his grazing fees. And I read an article today that said there's 16,000 other ranchers that have paid their grazing fees. What about them? And it's just me. I think them other 16,000 ought to stop paying their grazing fees. Now, I told Kim that. She shook her head at me. See, even my wife and I, we are in an ongoing tax dispute in our house. Now, don't get me wrong, we always pay and pay and pay. But our dispute is the attitude about it. She smiles more about it than I do. And I don't. I'm just being honest with you tonight. But our money says, in God we trust. Then behind Abraham Lincoln, it says this. It says liberty. Well, I like that. Jesus said, bring me a penny. Whose is the image and superscription? It says, in God we trust, and it says liberty on all of our money, all of our coins. I like liberty myself. You know I like liberty. The Bible said in Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Do you know once we lose our liberty in America, we'll never get it back. And I don't believe we got to necessarily shoot and go into a shooting war to retain our liberties. One thing I am thankful for, what happened in West, the common man won the battle and not a shot was fired. Those ranchers came with guns and pistols and firearms, and they came to the point and they said, we've had enough. We are not going to go along with this, and we want our cattle back. And they went in and got their cattle. And all those armed men standing there like this, pointing at people just like you and me. And they said, went up with their hands raised. You know what they did? They just made a stand. And you know why we're losing our freedoms each and every day? Because very few people will take a stand for anything. But our money says liberty. And I really like liberty. It's a wonderful thing. It's an important thing to stand. That's what Paul said. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Well, there's another thing on our money. I'm going to close here in a minute, but there's a date. There's a date on all of our money. Now, the newest penny I had was 2013. Here it is. It's 2014. But you know, that's not in the year of Caesar. Money and dates for all of ancient history were in relation to the birth of the latest king, or Caesar. You study, you'll find a lot of references to that. But do you know our money also has a date that is in relation to the birth of a king. The year is 2014 A.D. Anno Domini, which means this in Latin, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means. That's what's on our money. It's not the date of Caesar's birth or death, but it's the birth, that's what it's representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus said, who's the image? Who's the superscription? Who is on there? Whose picture's on there, and what does it say? And then we have verse 21. They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. If we take the coin test, say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm closing tonight. Are you saying not to pay our taxes? That's not what I'm saying. But I would say this tonight, don't pay more than you're supposed to. I do not understand why anybody would go to their employer and say, now I want you to take out the maximum. Take out all you can so I will get a refund back at the end of the year. Don't do that. Don't let them have one more penny than they ask for. Because all you're doing is making an interest-free loan. You could keep that money, keep it in the bank, do something with it, but don't pay more than you have to. All they're going to do with it's kill babies, support homosexuals. I'm telling you, we're living in a sad day. Throw that money away. Take expensive trips to other nations on the taxpayer. Don't pay them one more dime than you have to. And don't pay early. Don't pay early. Don't pay until you have to. That's one of mine and Kim's tax disputes. She said, I want to pay quarterly. I said, I don't want to pay quarterly. Put it in a jar. Amen. Do anything with it. Don't send that bunch nothing until you have to. The Lord might come. You to give them a bunch of money. I'd rather it rot in the ground somewhere. Wouldn't you? Amen. Don't send it before you have to. My goodness, all you're doing is giving money away. Don't send it until you absolutely have to. I'm going to tell you this too in closing tonight. You better learn to pray. You better learn to pray that God would give you wisdom. Because I do believe this. There's going to come a time in our nation where things are not as black and white as they are right now. You better learn to pray and ask that God to give you wisdom, how to conduct your life, the decisions that you're going to have to make in the days ahead. You need to prepare your heart and your mind that things could be very, very different in our nation, and it would not be like it is right now. We could have civil war in this country. We could have a time where there was no government, where we were invaded by another government. Do you not see that on the horizon? America has went all throughout the world and instead of making friends, made enemy after enemy after enemy. And now we are so indebted to these other nations. I'll give you this. I'm going to try to close. One reason why I believe that the federal government is so, what would be a good word to use? Taken up with. Who cares if some cattle is out there in the middle of nowhere and that's where that is? Why is it so important to get all the American people off the public lands? Tell you why I believe one reason is because you can't go to the bank and get a loan without collateral, can you? You go over there to the bank and you say, I'd like to borrow $100,000. What are you going to do? What's your collateral? That's what they want to know. And America cannot keep going and going in debt and expect these other nations to buy all of our debt up without some collateral. And I believe that behind the scenes, our government is giving our nation away out from under us. And one of the things out there in Nevada that they discovered was that Harry Reid, he's the senator in Nevada, he had had some behind the scenes dealing with a Chinese company about putting solar panels on that land. They're giving away our land. You can't go to the bank and get a loan without collateral. What do we have? We don't build anything anymore. Our whole economy is based on you and I going to Walmart and spending money buying products from China. Amen. What other collateral do we have but our land and our resources? And they're being promised. And the day might very well come where the debt gets called in, where Russia gets tired of us, where China gets tired of us. We better prepare our hearts and our minds. We might have a different Caesar one day. You believe that could happen? Sure, why not? Why not? Look at our nation. Look how the way we treat God and the things we allow to go on. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Pray. Prepare your heart and mind. Get our hearts on things above. Tell our friends and neighbors and loved ones that they need to be saved. We need to be about the business of doing that. I'd like for us tonight, that's the message the Lord laid on my heart.